Well, good morning. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. For many around the world, they are celebrating what is called Pentecost Sunday, which is acknowledged as today. And the understanding is this day was the day when the church was formed on Pentecost, as we spoke about many weeks ago in Acts. And what that church experienced that day was a divine encounter with the one true living God. And even today, as we see our world, we see our country, and we see our own hearts and our own sin, that we too need a divine encounter with the one true living God. And all of these problems that we are experiencing and seeing on the news can never be changed unless the one true living God reveals himself to you and changes your heart and changes your understanding and gives you the mind of Christ. And I was reminded this week in a sweet brokenness of my own, how this encounter is needed for all of us daily. And that we need to continue to stay on our knees. That oftentimes we can forget to be on our knees. And we again need to have that divine encounter and come into a sweet brokenness because of what our Lord did for us. And that is what the desire of today's message is. And that is the title of today's message as well, A Divine Encounter. A divine encounter. Not only for those in our text today, but also for all of us, myself, and especially for those in this world and in this country that don't know the one true living God. So let me read our text today. And this is the word of the Lord. This is God speaking. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about somebody else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip along, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Father, we do just come before you, desiring this day for a divine encounter. Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts and minds. Lord, we know that we of and by ourselves are unworthy of a divine encounter with you or to even understand what you have written. But because of your son Jesus and because of his work on the cross, you have desired to do such a thing. So, Lord, we ask that you would do this yet again. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we again return to the book of Acts. We're again in chapter 8 in verses 26 through 40. And we recall how last week, earlier in chapter 8, that Philip had proclaimed the gospel in Samaria and how many people had received the word of the Lord and they were saved. And what the author Luke is doing, starting in the beginning of chapter 8, is he begins to show us how the Lord is redeeming his people who are not Jewish. First, it was the Samaritans. We saw that last week. The Samaritans were half Jewish and they were what we would call half Gentile. And what the Samaritans believed is they believed in the first five books of the Torah, the first five books of your Bible, but they also at the same time embraced other pagan religions. And what we saw last week was how one of those who embraced those pagan religions was a man named Simon. And Simon had overtaken this city with his demonic power. And what we saw was a city that was, in a sense, a sort of a hell on earth. And the people were demonically possessed, and Simon had gripped their hearts and their minds, and these people were filled with unclean spirits. But Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And we find that because of Philip doing that and because of Christ's finished work on the cross, that this city goes from a sort of hell on earth to a sort of slice of heaven on earth. And we were told that there was much joy in that city. Much joy. And Lord, don't we desire that for our cities today? That there be much joy in the midst of much tribulation. And as we pick up today, we again are called to witness the continuing ministry of this man, Philip. Philip, one of the seven, who was called to take care of the widows back in Jerusalem, and then one who had to flee because of the persecution. And what we find that this time, Philip is going to be addressing a Gentile. And Gentiles were to those, they were deemed as those who were undesirable to the Jews. And Gentiles were actually compared to wild dogs. But God had made a promise, and God had made a plan 700 years earlier for the Gentiles. So what I want to do is I want to look at this promise. And I want to look at this plan in this divine encounter that we are seeing in our text. And what I pray that you're able to see is four aspects of this divine encounter. Four aspects of this divine encounter. Point number one, I want you to see a divine encounter arranged. A divine encounter arranged in verses 26 through 31. So as Peter and John are returning back to Jerusalem, as we saw in verse 25, we see that the Lord has another plan for Philip. And this to me shows not only the very providence of God in our text, of how God is working in the midst of all these things that are going on, but I also want you to see the heart of a believer in Philip's obedience. I want you to look at Philip's heart in this. Now, for most Christians, one would think that because of the vast number of people that were just born again in Samaria, that Philip would have been happy to stay and should have been happy to stay in Samaria and build, if you would, the first church of Samaria and begun his career as a pastor. But what we see in Philip is a man who's not his own. And Philip is one who listens to the Lord. And in our text, we're told that an angel of the Lord came to Philip and told him to rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So what Philip does is he travels past Jerusalem from Samaria and he goes south towards Gaza. Now, Gaza at that time was an abandoned city. And that city had been destroyed over 120 years earlier. And we're told that this place where this encounter is going to occur is a desert place. So not only is this city that he is pointed to go to abandoned, but this is also a desolate road. And this was a road that was one that likely had no place to stop for food. This was a road where there would be no shelter. And this is a road that is known to have no regular water source. And the chances of meeting anyone on this road, or as we would say, slim to none, and slim's out of town. But yet, Philip, he's a man who's filled with the Spirit, and he's a man who trusts the Lord. And we see that he rose and went. And what we see is in Philip is we see one who does not debate with the Lord. One who's not suppressing the prompting of the Spirit. This is a man who could have been great in Samaria. Yet we hear of one who has left a place of great promise and obeys the Lord. And I want you to notice in our text this amazing fact that the Lord does not promise him anything when he gets there. God just told Philip to go in the middle of nowhere and wait. And here's a question for you and me. Are we willing to leave everything and follow the Lord for one single reason? Just because he told you. Just because he told you. No other condition. And our narrative continues, and now Luke introduces us to an Ethiopian. Ethiopia was a country in the first century AD that was known in the Bible as the land of Cush. And Cush was south of Egypt. And what we would know that as today is the country or the territory, the region of the Sudan. And I want you to understand and realize that the people of Cush were part of the Lord's covenant people and that he had promised to redeem these people hundreds of years earlier, prior to this encounter that we are going to see today between Philip and this eunuch in Ethiopia. And we see this in Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11:11. And this is what it states. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. And what we begin to understand and realize is this is how and why God has ordained this encounter. That day promised in Isaiah 11:11 is the day that we are reading about in our text today, 700 years later. And what that means is that day is this day And because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God will redeem his people that are scattered throughout the world. And we're also told that this eunuch was this Ethiopian was a eunuch. And oftentimes men in history at that point in time were castrated if they were placed in charge of harems, or oftentimes they were placed in charge of royal families. And history tells us that many times eunuchs were given offices of high esteem. And this eunuch was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of all her treasure. So this man, it was as if you would be thinking, he is the CFO of the Ethiopian court, which meant that he was directly below the queen in authority and in influence. Now, Candace is not the name of the queen. Rather, Candace refers to a particular dynasty or succession of queens over many generations from that region. And we understand this in Herod. There were many Herods that name went with the Herods. We also understand it from Pharaoh, that was the title of the Egyptian ruler, and that Candace was the title of the Ethiopian queen. And we see that he had just come from Jerusalem, where he was worshiping, and he was returning. So as he's returning from Jerusalem, we need to understand that eunuchs were excluded from becoming full proselytes of Judaism. We see that in Deuteronomy 23:1. And obviously, if circumcision was mandatory for all Jews and all converts to Judaism needed to be circumcised, eunuchs would be disqualified. But also, given the fact that he was a Gentile, this too would have disqualified him from entering the temple, except for possibly the court of the Gentiles. So what we have, friends, is someone who probably most likely went to Jerusalem and was very disappointed in his experience there. He would have been barred from what was considered most of the greatest experiences of the temple. And he would have been looked down on in the eyes of religion. He would have not have been invited into the synagogues to pray or to study. He would have not have been invited into anyone's residence to eat. The very best that this man could have hoped for was to be in the far outer courts of the Gentiles. But I want you to understand and see something from the book of Isaiah. In the same way that God had promised the Ethiopians that they would be redeemed in Isaiah 11:11, we see that God also has a plan for those who are disqualified by religion for being eunuchs. In Isaiah 56:3. Which states, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off." Friends, are you starting to get the idea that God is in the business of redeeming ones who are not deemed redeemable? Are you getting the idea that God is desiring to draw people into communion who somehow have been rejected by religion? And here's a fact. According to Scripture, no matter who you are, and no matter what you have done, God has provided a way for you to be redeemed because of the precious blood of Jesus. Because of the precious blood of Jesus, that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. So we find our Ethiopian eunuch in our text. He's on his way home from Jerusalem. He is seated in his chariot. Now, the fact that he is seated in his chariot implies that he has an entourage, a group of people that are with him. And we see that he is reading the prophet Isaiah. So we understand that by obtaining a scroll the size of the book of Isaiah, that this was not an inexpensive acquisition. Actually, for the average worker of that day, this would be several years' wages to buy such a substantial scroll. So this man was a man of substance. And by God's grace, it appears as though his hunger and thirst for the word of the Lord was not diminished by the limited access to the temple. Nor was his hunger or thirst for the word of the Lord hindered by his lack of interaction with the religious community in Jerusalem. And what we find is that this is a man like Philip that the Lord had called to journey on this abandoned road. And this is a man about to have a divine encounter with someone he will remember for the rest of his life. And that person is not Philip. That person's not Philip. Now again, Luke goes back to addressing Philip in verse 29, and he says, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" So the Spirit again prompts Philip. Now, the type of chariot that would have been used during that time was usually led by an ox, so it was moving at about the same pace that we would walk. And I want you to try to imagine if you were approaching a high-ranking government official during a, let's say, a parade, and your desire was to come up alongside them, what you would understand is that you'd probably be met with a bit of hostility, wouldn't you? And what I want you to see in our text is that there's a bit more trust in the Lord going on here than just a mere casual acquaintance. And what Philip is doing is he's trusting the Lord with his life. But look how he responds in verse 30. It says he ran to him. You see, Philip is led by the Spirit and he's not driven by fear. And Philip, as he comes alongside the chariot, he hears this Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, in that time, reading was primarily done out loud. And I know that this is countercultural for us, but this was the normative in the first century. So Philip now understands why he's on a desolate road and why the Lord has orchestrated this Ethiopian's journey as well. And how many times has this happened to you and I? Where you're somewhere and you have no idea why God has put you in that circumstance, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, I understand, Lord. I understand. So Philip gets it, and Philip says to the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And this phrase is what we would call an idiom in Greek. We know, like, just this last Friday, someone could be saying, "It was raining like cats and dogs." It's not really what you mean, but you're trying to express it with words. And this translation is correct, but the idiom would be understood something like, and this is my own paraphrase, "Do you have a deep, intimate understanding into the deep, intimate words you are reading?" Do you understand when we open God's word that we are experiencing a divine encounter with the one true living God? That's what Philip is trying to convey to this Ethiopian eunuch. And this question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's probably not a question that we would ask somebody who has their Bible open in public, is it? But we should, in love. And I believe that most times if someone is asked that question, that they would also be very challenged to be brutally honest if they do not understand it. And what this encounter reminds us of is the encounter that our Lord Jesus had with the two men on the road of Emmaus, doesn't it? In Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. This is what Jesus said. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets," which includes Isaiah, "and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And I love in our text, I love the eunuch's response, don't you? He says, "How can I unless somebody guides me or someone guides me?" As Schnabel states, the official's reply does not communicate literary incompetence. He is able to read Isaiah's words, and he understands what those words mean. But he does not understand the reference to the text. Close quote. See, the problem with the eunuch is not comprehension. The problem is illumination. And no one can understand the scriptures unless the Lord opens our minds and illumines our understanding. And the eunuch invites Philip to come up and to sit with him. So we see that the scene set. And again, point one, a divine encounter was arranged. You see how God has ordained all of this. All of it. Now look at point two, a divine encounter explained. A divine encounter explained, verses 32 through 35. Now, the scroll that the eunuch had was a Greek translation of the original Hebrew. And that is called the Septuagint. And this is what it says in verses 32 and 33 again. "Now the passage of the scripture that the eunuch was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And what Luke is telling us, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is telling us, the reader, that the place that God had sovereignly ordained for the eunuch to be in, the book of Isaiah, was this verse. Was this verse as Philip comes alongside the chariot. And the passage that the eunuch was reading out loud was from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And what is likely and what's understood is that Philip was not just expounding just these two verses, but he explained them within the greater context of Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. In this portion of Scripture, Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12, is called the servant song. And what most theologians agree is that the Lord had provided, now listen, the most desolate of roads and the slowest of animals to pull the chariot so that Philip would have time to expound more than these six verses. But what we see is these six verses are the ones that the Ethiopian was wrestling with when Stephen arrived. And what this is the springboard for Philip to open the scriptures and to proclaim the Christ. Look at verse 34. "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?'" I love the eunuch's straightforward question. It's simple, and it's succinct, and it's sincere. Who is this man in the text? And Philip, he has one answer for the eunuch. Verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." The New King James Version says he preached Jesus to him. See, not only did Philip see Jesus as the one who's described in this text, which he did, But Philip intimately knows that Christ is the subject of all Scripture, and specifically Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. And Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12 continues to this day to be a powerful place in God's Word and the expectation of those who declare it and of those who hear it is that souls are brought into a real, supernatural, divine encounter with the one true living God in this portion of Scripture. That's the expectation. That God reveals Himself in His Word. And His Son, specifically, is revealed in Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. I have a dear friend who is an evangelist, and I was talking to him on the phone today. And years ago, he had wanted to go to the streets of Jerusalem to preach the gospel. And several years ago, he just felt this calling, and he took his wife and his baby, less than 6 months old, and they went to the Middle East. And the first place they go is Iraq. And then he worked his way to Jerusalem. And when he arrived in Jerusalem, he did exactly what he had felt he was prompted by the Spirit to do. Now, if you've ever been in Jerusalem, you will realize that you are not well received if you are preaching. Actually, many will tell you that you can be arrested, but that's not true. But you don't see street preachers. So rather than preaching, he did something that I would like to do today. He would stop people on the street, and he would ask them if they would read a portion of Scripture out loud. And then he would hand them his Bible, and he would ask them to read. And that's what I'd like you to do with me today. I know that we are scattered, and it's hard enough to follow me when I'm reading out loud when you're here. But do your best just to read this out loud. And the expectation is there should be a divine visitation as you're reading it. Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone away, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people? and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and many and makes intercession for the transgressors. When my friend was standing in Jerusalem and the person finished reading the portion of Scripture in Isaiah, my friend would ask them one single question. Who in history do you believe that Isaiah is speaking about? And I remember him telling me, and telling me again this week, that he said, Lance, you couldn't believe it that there were Jews and they were Muslims and there were people from all over the world, and they all answered Jesus. And in our text, we're told that Philip opened his mouth and he told this Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus. And we need to do the same in this broken world. We need to tell them about Jesus. So again, verses 26 through 31, we see a divine encounter arranged. Then in verses 32 through 35, we see a divine encounter explained. But look at verses 36 and 38. I want you to see a divine encounter obeyed. A divine encounter obeyed. It says in verse 36, as they were going along the road of the city, they came to some water. Now, we must understand that this water is a miracle at this point in this area. There was no water. That this entire encounter is divinely ordained, and the Lord even provides a substantial amount of water in the middle of the desert. And what we see is one who is born again, and like all who are born again, they desire to express the outward proclamation of the inward change. Look at verse 36 again. It says, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? You got to love this eunuch, don't you? He asked the right questions. His heart is wide open. And we see in divine encounter, what we always see is obedience. And we see it again here. And I love how the eunuch just takes the initiative in this matter, doesn't he? And I'm sure this has been the case of many of you that are listening, that your desire to express the new birth to the world was so strong that you wanted to get baptized immediately. Obviously, Philip had explained the new birth and the eunuch had experienced the new birth. Now, many of your Bibles have verse 37 in it. And I would be remiss not to mention that. This is what it says in verse 37 of some of your Bibles. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may, as in you may be baptized. And he, that being the Ethiopian eunuch, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is found in the King James and in the New King James Version. However, that is not in the earliest manuscripts. And the thought is that it was placed there at a later time by a scribe to clarify the eunuch's new birth, and that it was, in fact, substantiated. Now, verse 37, if you do have it in your Bibles, it may be helpful, but it's not inspired. And it is not needed for you and I to see what God has done in this man's heart, is it? Remember back in Acts chapter 2, Peter had already told those in Jerusalem what they must do. In verses 38 and 39, it says, Peter states, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And I am certain that Philip told the Ethiopian about this very reality. So we see in verse 38 that the eunuch commands the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch participate in baptism. The eunuch is baptized. So again, we see in verses 36 through 31 a divine encounter arranged. Verses 32 through 35, point two, we see a divine encounter explained. In verses 36 through 38, we see, point three, a divine encounter obeyed. But look at verses 39 and 40. Point four, a divine encounter parlayed. A divine encounter parlayed. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. So after the baptism occurs, we see how the Spirit of the Lord continues to be the one that orders the ways and the means and directs Philip's life. And we're told that the Spirit carried Philip away. Now, some believe this could be some sort of a time machine type experience where he was just picked up and dropped somewhere else. Others believe that maybe he just, minus the niceties of what this would be as far as someone being born again and staying alongside them and discipling them, that rather than that, he just immediately left. I don't know. It's whatever the Lord decided to do. And Luke leaves us sort of without true understanding in that, but we know that Philip left. And we see that the eunuch saw him no more. But again, look what it says in verse 39, that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. See, just like the Samaritans, after they had a divine encounter with the one true living God, just like the Samaritans, when they received the word of the Lord and believed, the eunuch also is rejoicing. The city was filled with much joy, and this man is filled with much joy. F.F. Bruce states, when the Ethiopian disappears from our view, continuing joyfully on his way, it need not be doubted that the joy which filled his heart was that joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, church history tells us that this man became an evangelist in his native country. And what we see in this man that was met on a desolate road by the Lord, that was met on this desolate road by the word of the Lord, a man that was met on a desolate road by a servant of the Lord, was a man that parlayed what he received. And later, millions of people would be converted to Jesus Christ on the continent of Africa. One man. Millions. Because the word of the Lord went with him back to his native country. And I hope that you see how important it is to listen and to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to evangelism. Because you never know who you are talking to about Jesus and what impact they may have at a later time. And we're told in verse 40 that Philip found himself in Azotus. Now, Azotus was a region that was at one point occupied by the Philistines, as in David and Goliath, Philistines. And even in the first century AD, this was not a place that you were wanting to go to if you were hoping for a warm welcome as you entered town. But that doesn't seem to be what prevents Philip from going places, does it? He goes places because that's where the Lord wants him to be. Now, Azotus is thought to be about 20 miles away from where this eunuch was baptized. And what we're told is that Philip passed through this region and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So what we see is Philip, prompted by the Spirit, parlayed this out of the way, one-on-one meeting on a desolate road. And he turned it into a coastal missionary trip that wound up 55 miles away in the capital city of Rome, Judea, in the city of Caesarea. Interesting note that Philip stays in Caesarea. He gets married. He has four daughters. We'll see that in Acts chapter 21. And later what we see is that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea. And this is likely where the author Luke, who was accompanying the Apostle Paul, gets this account of the amazing ministry of Philip. But what do we see in this masterpiece of this narrative in God's inspired word? What do we see here? We see that we all need to be actively involved in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But that gospel needs to be directed and prompted and led by the Holy Spirit. It's a divine encounter and a divine initiative that drives the gospel. And what we see is that Philip was prompted by the Spirit and he did not resist the Holy Spirit's prompting, did he? But every time that the Lord spoke to him, he was in hearty agreement. He was ready to go. And Philip actively engaged large groups and even one individual on a desolate road. It did not matter the size of the group. It did not matter where the person was from. What mattered was preaching Jesus. And exactly what Philip did was he opened the word of the Lord and knew that the Lord was the one who would reveal himself through his word if in fact he proclaimed it. And that's exactly what we are called to do. Just proclaim the word of God to them. And friends, what I want you to see, what I want you to begin to understand, and I know that we most of us understand this already, but it's just a great reminder, is that every moment of your life, every single moment, is one giant divine encounter with the one true living God. And within that giant moment that we call time as we commune with the one true living God, that there are also smaller divine encounters that the Lord ordains with other people. And that we are to understand this within the context of what we are called to do, which is to go and proclaim the gospel. And friends, if you are doing that, what you will find is purpose, and you too will find great joy. You'll find great joy. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do just come before you thankful for your word. Lord, thankful that we do not have to depend on our own words or our own ways of proclaiming this, but we are just called to proclaim your name. We are called to proclaim your word, and we know that you work in and through your word in the hearts and minds of those who you have called to hear it. Lord, we thank you for this snapshot of Philip, one who was obedient, one who was attentive to what you were doing and attentive to the prompting of your Spirit. And Lord, one who made such an impact, but yet he was merely listening to you, and he was joyful and filled with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this Ethiopian. We thank you that this man was one who received your word. And that, Lord, that you, in your mercy and grace, like all of us, you redeemed him and forgave him of sin, past, present, and future. And that, Lord, he went on to be someone who proclaimed your name as you promised in your word. So, Lord, as we go forth today, we just ask that you would give us a prompting of your Spirit, that we would not rely on our own boldness in proclaiming your word, but, Lord, know that we, of and by ourselves, are feeble and humble servants without the right words. And we'll never have the right words. But that we would lean upon your word and trust the very work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And in that, Lord, that you will reconcile ones who stand opposed to you, ones who are lost and dying in this world, ones who are hurting this very day, ones who have experienced the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of families, the brokenness of relationships, the brokenness of the world system. So, Lord, do that work today and call that people unto yourself as you had promised in your word, and that you continue to do daily by the proclamation of your word and by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.